in your home. Streaming live on our website at radiomaria.us, on the Radio Maria USA mobile app, on your telephone at 1-631-359-8743, and on the radio in Florida on 91.9 FM WMKL in Hammocks, Miami. In Louisiana on 580 AM KJMJ in Alexandria, 1360 AM KNIR in New Iberia, 89.7 FM KBIO in Natchitoches, and 91.1 FM KOJO in Lake Charles. In Mississippi on 88.1 FM WOLM in D'Iberville-Biloxi. In Ohio on 1600 AM WULM in Springfield with translator W277AO 103.3 FM in Enon, Dayton, and 88.7 FM WHJM in Anna. In Pennsylvania on 88.1 FM WHHN in Hollidaysburg, Altoona. In Texas on 1250 AM KDEI in Port Arthur. And in Wisconsin at 91.3 FM WRMW in Peshtigo.
You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. It's 10.01 Central Time, 11.01 Eastern Time. We now bring you the School of Mary, a kindergarten of the divine will. A practical and fun approach to understanding, developing, and applying the truths contained in the gift of living in the divine will.
And thank you once again, Larry from Radio Maria. I want to welcome everyone to this, the School of Mary, a kindergarten of the divine will. I'm Peter DePalma, and I'm joined by Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will coming to us live via live stream from Italy. So we're going to begin, as we always do, with prayer. And our prayer is going to be, in essence, a supplication. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. This comes to us from day 31 of the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom. My dear Heavenly Mother, I am back in your maternal arms. And as I look at you, a sweet smile appears on your purest lips. Today you are rejoicing, and it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your child. Oh, Holy Mother, I entreat you to touch my mind and purify my heart with your maternal hands so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice. This we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So again, I want to welcome all priests, deacons, sisters, brothers and sisters of divine will, and oblates, and Mother Superiors. We have one or two joining us today, besides Mother Gabriel Marie. And again, we are grateful to have awakened today, both physically as well as spiritually, and truly blessed to be alive at this time. And I think we're recognizing that each and every day, that we are given this breath, this heartbeat, this flow of blood to allow us to journey back, to claw back, to beg our way back to the place, the purpose, and the order for which God had created us, the prelapse, Aaron, heir of Adam. So I want to bring in Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters. Hello, Mother. Hello, sisters. How are you today?
Hello, Peter, and everybody out there. Nice to be with you all again.
It certainly is. We say this, and it sounds redundant, sounds sort of script. I'm grateful to have awakened today, but truly, think about those who thought they would have awakened today, but just didn't. And then it takes me back to those souls in purgatory that we learn through the mystics that expressed that desire, if they could go back and make better use of the time while they were alive on earth, those squandered moments, those almost created voids that we talk about, those missed opportunities to give glory to God on the level of God. And, Mother, I was just pondering today, and what we're talking about, it's so joyous to go into the volumes and to read what our Blessed Lord and our Blessed Lady has explained to Louisa. And then, with your beautiful reflections, God is doing all the hard work. He's doing all the big work. And really, we only have a little bit of control, if it is control of that matter. There are four elements that we need to possess in order to receive this gift. And this is not what we're saying, but this is what Jesus explained to Louisa and explained to us. He said there's four elements. He said, number one, we need to be in the state of grace. Nothing can occur with this gift of the divine will unless we're in the state of grace. Number two, we must have an ardent desire. We must really want this gift, truly, from the bottom of our heart, not just on our lips. Number three, we need to ask for the gift. God likes to hear our words, whether it be vocally or subliminally internally, but he wants to hear us ask for the gift again, because that, I think, gives that fruition of desire. And then the fourth is upright intention. And that's, I think, the one that I may neglect more often, only because I don't remember it as often. But I'd like to just share really quickly, if I may, an example that Louisa gives us of an upright intention. Basically, an upright intention is that we want this gift not just for ourselves, not just for our family, not just for our friends, but for all of mankind, past, present, and future. And this comes from volume 35, February 20th, 1938. And this is Louisa speaking. Therefore, I took the divine will. I made it all mine. And in my sorrow, I said, Jesus, your will is mine. Your power and immensity are in my power. I do not want this, that souls be lost and that the human will reign on earth instead of your divine will. And you must not want this either. My God, I felt I was battling with a power. And in order to win, my mind brought itself before the divinity. And I placed around it the expanse of the heavens with all the stars in prayer, the vastness of the light of the sun with the might of its heat, the entire creation in prayer, and then the seas of love and power of the Queen of Heaven, the pains of the blood shed by Jesus, like many seas around the divinity, all in prayer, and then the many Jesuses of each creature, so that they might have a sigh, a plea, to obtain what I wanted. But what was not my surprise and emotion together in seeing and hearing that the many Jesuses of each creature were praying to obtain what I wanted. I remain confounded in seeing so much divine goodness and compliance. May he be always thanked and blessed, and may everything be for his glory. End quote. See, Jesus, Louisa was saying that there's a Jesus for each creature, and that Jesus in each creature prays in the above prayer for what Louisa wants. Billions of Jesus. Again, this, I believe, is a beautiful example of that upright intention, wanting this gift for everyone, not just for ourselves. Mothers, sisters, it's beautiful. Yeah,
we were made to the image and likeness of God. He wants us to be little gods. He gives us the gift to become that, you know. But we were just watching a little program yesterday that, you know, on every chromosome in our bodies is the name Yahweh. Is that what it is? It's in the chromosomes.
I didn't see what you want.
Yeah, it's, you know, they explained it all, but that the name of God is written in every one of our cells or our chromosomes. And because we were made to his image and likeness. And so, you know, we have to realize how great a gift God has given us, that even though Adam and Eve fell, we still can get back that glory that was lost, that will come back to us, you know. And, you know, it's just, we think that it's not possible. It's like you said, one of the four things necessary is the desire. If we desire, then God makes it happen, you know. And, you know, how do we get there? How do we grow in virtue? How do we die to ourselves? It's through doing acts and rounds in divine will, believing that it's really God in us, Jesus in us, doing these acts and rounds, it will happen. And as you do that, it seems impossible. It seems like this is such a small thing. It's such a, you know, how can that really be? And when I first started reading the divine will back in 1998, I used to think, you know, is this really real? The devil at the beginning, when you start reading it, he tries to pull you away from it. And I started thinking, this is too good to be true. Is this really real? And so for a while, maybe for a few weeks, I had these doubts on and off, but I kept reading and reading. You keep reading. And then the devil stops. He stops coming. And you keep reading and you begin to realize, no, this is really real. This is of God. This is true, you know, and this is a great gift. I remember Father Celso told me that, you know, before he got the volumes, he wanted to become a saint, but he thought, I don't have what the saints have. They had perseverance, they had strength, they had all the qualities necessary to practice virtue, to die to themselves, to do great penances. And, you know, we don't feel we can do that. I don't feel I can do that. Be as penitential as some of the saints. And look at St. Francis, you know, the great penances he did, you know. But, you know, in the divine will, we can reach it.
Yeah, the way I look at it, Mother, is I think you're frozen a bit. Is St. Louis de Montfort says that in the end times, there will be the greatest of all saints. It'll be nothing that they've done. So in essence, yeah, to become a saint, if we think about the saints of the past, they've had to work much harder in essence than we have to work, only because God has given so much more now than he gave to those saints for no other reason than it just wasn't time. I mean, I think of a builder, and I think of someone constructing a house. And if you give them a hammer and a saw and say, okay, build this house, I mean, they'll do the best job they can. And actually very creative ones can do a really good job. But now if you tell someone, okay, here, I want you to build a house, and I'm going to send you a crew, I'm going to send you a bulldozer, I'm going to send you a cement mixer, of course, that person can build a much greater house because the tools that he or she has is greater. And I think that's what you're alluding to, that, yeah, it was hard to be a saint, but I think it's really easy to be a saint now, especially since there's so much evil in the world. You know, I think it's a little easier to let that light of Christ shine or to make it be recognized. Not that we want to be recognized, but again, the world will recognize that there's something greater than what they're living right now. Mother,
yeah, where evil abounds, grace abounds all the more. So Since there's so much evil in the world, and God has given this great grace now for us to live in the divine will by giving us these writings. I was just reading in volume 7, January the 20th, which is today. Louisa was saying, having read the lives of two female saints, one who aspired so much to suffering and the other who aspired so much to be little, I was thinking in my interior about which one of the two it would be better to imitate. And unable to make up my mind, I felt as though hampered. So in order to be free and to think only about loving him, I said to myself, I want to aspire to nothing but to love him and to fulfill his holy will perfectly. At that moment, the Lord told me in my interior, and it is here that I want you in my will. Until the grain of wheat is buried in the earth and dies completely, it cannot rise again to new life and multiply itself, giving life to other grains. In the same way, until the soul is buried in my will to the point of dying completely by dissolving all of her will within mine, she cannot rise again to new divine life through the rising of all the virtues of Christ, which contain true sanctity. Therefore, let my will be the seal which seals your interior and exterior. And once my will has risen completely within you, you will find true love. And this is the greatest of all the other sanctities to which one can aspire. So how do we get there again? I'll say it again. Acts and round in divine will. We don't have to worry about ourselves, how we are, what we are. The more we just call all day long Jesus into every activity, dying, we're going to die to ourselves that way, because the more empty, filled with him we become, the more empty of ourselves. And the more we call him into our activity, we're pushing ourselves out and letting him come in. And we get emptied of self and filled with him. And the two wills become one. You know, Mother Angelica had written a nice little book, Two Wills, his and mine, you know, that our will must become united totally with his will. And it's going to happen by us little by little, calling him into everything, putting our I love yous and everything he created, really just not saying words, but really meaning it and knowing that it's happening. When I say I want to put my I love you on every blade of grass, I have to see that I love you on every blade of grass. I have to see that Jesus put that on every blade of grass for me. I can't do a divine round, but he can. So when I say I want to put I love yous on things, Jesus sees my desire and he does it for me. We can't do anything without him doing it for us. We call him into our activities. He does the activity for us, in us. You know, he uses our body, but he does the activity. So we have to believe that. And if we believe that, The more, that's why he says it's so important to have the knowledge of it, to read the writings, because that makes it more profound for you. That makes you believe it more. That gives you greater faith in what he's saying is true. The more knowledge as we have of it, of all the, of how to do acts and rounds in divine will.
Okay. I don't know if you wanted to say something, Peter, before I start talking.
No, I just it's perfect. And I think it alluded to what we just read too from volume 35, Louisa's prayer. You know, she was praying for what she wanted and then recognized halfway through the prayer, wait a minute, this is what you want, Jesus. So again, that fusion of two wills, see, that's what I think, Mother, what makes it so easy when we start to think like Christ, when we start to desire what Christ wants. Then it becomes easy. And again, it's not easy in the beginning, I think, because there's always that friction. I mean, the saints have told us, I think it was Augustine said that there'll always be this tug of war between the human will and the divine will. I mean, even the saints experienced that during the day. They were, you know, they were doing the divine will. And then at night they were attacked, and, you know, they're sometimes their human will would come to the surface and have to be suppressed. But this God is sort of embedded a safety mechanism here, because if we're fused with Christ, nothing can permeate that bond. Nothing can disturb us. It's going to be perpetuity. It's going to be a perennial relationship with God without that break in the evening when we sort of let our guards down. That's all I just wanted to say.
And I think, too, you know, we have to really trust in God's mercy. We lament so much over the past. We think we're not good enough for this to happen, you know. And I was just reading in volume 13, January 1st, that was 1922. Louise was saying, I was all concerned with the addition that I saw myself as so bad that only Jesus can know the miserable state of my soul. And my sweet Jesus, all goodness, came and told me, my daughter, why do you oppress yourself? Do you know one's own things are in my will? They are like many miserable rags and tatters, which give more dishonor than honor to the soul. And remind her that she used to be a poor one and possessed not even one garment that was whole. When I want to call a soul into my will, that she may establish her residence in it, I act like a great lord who would want to take one of the poorest women into his palace, so that laying down her clothes of poor, she may be clothed according to the same condition, living together with him and sharing in all his goods. Now this lord goes around the streets of the city, and as he finds one of the poorest women, homeless, without a bed, covered only with filthy rags, he takes her and brings her to the palace as a triumph of his charity. However, he orders her to lay down her rags, to clean herself, and to clothe herself with the most beautiful garments, and in order to keep no memory of her poverty, to burn her rags. In fact, since he is extremely rich, he does not permit anything in the house which may recall poverty. Now, if the poor one sadly misses her rags and afflicts herself because she has brought nothing of her own, would she not offend the goodness, the magnanimity of that Lord? So, you know, he wants us to be to let go of all these worries we have, all these concerns, all of the lamenting of the past, the worry of the future. He wants us to let go and just live in the present moment with him now in his divine will. And that's when we're happy, you know, but we don't want to let go. We hold on to these things, like we can't let go. And so we're not free, you know. We have to have freedom of spirit and totally letting go. A little flower said she knew that our Lord loved her so much and was so merciful that she could commit all the sins that were committed in the world. He would welcome her back home with open arms if she was sorry, if she had really repented, you know.
Wow.
And it's not even just that. We have to have that faith that the Lord doesn't only forgive us, but with our trust in his mercy, he brings out a greater good than if we hadn't fallen at all, that if we haven't sinned at all. He's able to bring out good from evil that would have never occurred if the evil didn't occur. And I mean, you know, the perfect example we have of that is the cross. you know? And I was thinking, as Mother was speaking before, of my old spiritual director before I entered the monastery. She was a mother superior in another community. And she used to say she was happy when she saw a sister struggle. And she used to tell the other sisters, don't worry about them. They're going to be okay. Because in our moments of trial and our moments of struggle, they're really moments of grace, because it's like the Lord's trying to break us of our will. He's trying to move us forward. Those are the moments he's like molding.
Yeah, he certainly is. And, you know, I think you're frozen again, sister. It reminds me also, you know, Mother, we're talking about, you know, we've got to forget about that past. We can't carry that baggage all the time. It was Father John Olin Brown, when he visited us here at Mary's Hill, he mentioned to us something that was very profound and stayed with me. He said that today is crucified between two thieves, yesterday and tomorrow. And it's so profound, because yesterday, if we dwell on what we've done or haven't done very well, we lose the opportunity of right now. And if we're too worried or concerned about planning for tomorrow, again, we lose right now. And we're going to come to a point in our lives when now is all we have left. And if we're worried about the past or too anxious about the future, we're going to, again, squander that opportunity, like the souls in purgatory mentioned to us. So just, it is so profound, and it's all connected. That's what's so beautiful about the divine will. It connects with everything that's been given before. It fully explicates what's been given. It makes it better understood. And again, through the words of the mystics, it's understandable for a certain period of time, which is now. Sister?
I just want to give you an FYI, Peter, our Ethernet cable is not, for some reason, it's not registering. So I think we're at the mercy of Wi-Fi, which is...
Sure, that's fine. Well, I'll see the break. I'll notice the freeze and I'll just chime in whenever I can.
Okay, good.
It's like you were saying at the beginning, Peter, we lose the present moment. And, that we in heaven, if you could have any laments, you would look back at your life and realize all the times that you missed really living with God, totally with him, because you were not living in the present moment. You were lamenting over the past, worried about the future. You know, it goes on here. It says, so I am. And if that Lord goes around one city, I go around the whole world and maybe all generations. And whenever I find the littlest, the poorest one, I take her and place her in the eternal sphere of my volition, saying to her, work together with me in my will. What is mine is yours. If you have something from your own, lay it down, because in the sanctity and in the immense riches of my will, it is nothing but miserable rags. So he wants us to leave everything that's our own and just come to him and just let him do something new within us, to relive his life within us. He desires it more than we desire it.
So easy, yet so difficult.
Yeah, right. I don't know if we have time for this. I just wanted to share one quick passage from the gospel that I read this morning, which was Matthew 20, verse 29 to 34. Jesus heals two blind men. And as they went out to Jericho, a great crowd followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the roadside, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, "Have mercy on us, Son of God, Son of David." The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out the more, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. And Jesus stopped and called them, saying, what do you want me to do for you? They said to him, Lord, let our eyes be open. And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they received their sight and followed him. And this struck me this morning because, you know, these men are obviously blind now, sitting on the side of the road, and Jesus asked them, well, what would you like me to do? You know, it seems almost a little ridiculous, but it reminded me of what you said in the beginning. Like, the Lord wants to hear what our desires are, you know, and he desires to heal us. Yes, suffering is a great gift that we must be able to accept in the divine will, but I don't think we're always called to suffer everything that we're suffering, because a lot of things block us from serving the Lord. And a lot of things are not sufferings that come from God. They're sufferings that come from whether the evil one or suffering from our own issues. So it's not wrong to ask for healing, especially when that healing is for the purpose of loving God better and serving him. And just this last thought, the last line of this passage is, and Jesus in pity touched their eyes, and immediately they received their sight and followed him. So they received healing and followed him. And I'm sure that healing was a great testimony and a witness of drawing other disciples to Jesus.
Yeah, that asking for the gift, you know, again, God is an always giving God, but he's also frugal. He wants to make sure that we want what he wants to give us, because then he can be almost assured, well, hopefully assured, that we're going to treasure it. Because wherever our treasure is, that'll be our heart. You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in our homes. This is the School of Mary, a kindergarten of the divine will. And, you know, Jesus tells Louisa in the Book of Heaven that it's been 6,000 years since the fall of Adam. And for 6,000 years, he and his Blessed Mother have been going around the world, the universe, the stratosphere, to dispose souls to receive this gift so great. It's a paradigm shift, but it's somewhere we've been before. Everything has changed, but really everything has changed back to the way it was, almost like reset, default our settings again. God says we finally arrived. We're finally going back to the other side.
Mm-hmm.
You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now return to the School of Mary, a kindergarten of the divine will.
And thank you again, Larry, from Radio Maria. I want to thank Radio Maria in general for the opportunity to bring the gift of living in the divine will to the writings of the servant of God, Luisa Picaretta, as contained in the Book of Heaven, to each and every one of you. What a blessing we have. You know, Mother, you were talking about the end times, and, you know, St. Louis de Montfort's got some great quotes. This is a great one. He says, quote, "The formation and education of the great saints who will come at the end are reserved for her, Mary." The other one that I really love too, you know, similarly to the playground, you know, we used to have kickball before school began. Sometimes you have softball, but sometimes when someone doesn't want to play, you have to bring in replacement players. And our Blessed Lady is doing that. This is what St. Louis de Montfort also says, quote, "Mary has authority over the angels and the blessed in heaven as a reward for her great humility. As this reward, God gave her the power and the mission of assigning to saints the thrones made vacant by the apostate angels who fell away through pride. Such is the will of the Almighty God who exalts the humble, that the powers of heaven, earth, and hell, willingly or unwillingly, must obey the commands of the humble Virgin Mary," end quote. So again, under the guidance of the patronage of our Blessed Lady, Radio Maria, the School of Mary, I think all of humanity. And that's the way Jesus wants it, not because Mary wants it. Mary gave her fiat, and we need to give our fiat also. Mother, sisters?
Yeah, and that's how we get there, to realize our humility. And then from humility, go into realizing nothingness. We do it by, again, acts and rounds and divine will. Be empty of self, and God fills us, because we can't do it on our own. We're not capable. You know, only God can do it. Even the saints that had certain virtues that were overwhelmed. They were so fantastic. Some of the graces and gifts that they received, you know, but it was all God. It wasn't them. God gave it to them. Why did Francis have this great desire for poverty, extreme poverty? God called him to that. Not everybody's called to that, but Francis was called to that, to be a witness to poverty. Mother Teresa, her great charity, you know, and she suffered a lot, you know, starting this community, living in the streets with the poor at first, you know. So all the saints, they suffered a lot, but God did everything. They can't really, even Our Lady, the Magnificat, you know, he has done great things for me. Holy is his name. She knew that everything she had, everything she was all God's grace, God's love. He chose her, you know, and so she gives him all the glory. And that's the same thing with the divine will. We give God all the glory. There's nothing that we have that we can take glory of our own. And these acts and rounds and divine will, he's doing it, not us. We just allowing him and asking him and expecting it and desiring it. And then it all happens. You know, that's how it happens.
Yeah. It's also worthy to note also that a grace that's given, because God's never stopped giving grace, we've just stopped using it. A grace requires a response on our part. And these saints of the past, they responded. And I think that has been something that's been sort of lost. We need to respond to God's calling. We need to respond to what he's given us by trying to follow what he wants. And how do we do that? That's an ambiguous question. How do we follow what God wants? Well, first of all, I think by being silent and allowing him to speak in each and every one of us. And again, repairing and redoing, Mother, you cannot say it often enough. It's acts and rounds. That's how we fill the voids. That's how we move this beautiful gift forward. That's how we encompass all of whom God wants to share this gift with, which is everyone. No one's excluded. We exclude ourselves sometimes.
Well, you know, and too, we are, you know, the divine indwelling. We have to go back to that too, that we are walking tabernacles. The Lord lives within us. And he showed that so much through Louisa. He was within her, and she wanted to see him, and she would long to see him. But he would say, well, I'm closer to you when I'm within you. He would come out and speak to her. And she was comforted by that, because, you know, we like visions. We like to see, you know, but he's within each one of us. We're veiling God is what we are. The Eucharist, the little piece of, we see a piece of bread, but it's not really a piece of bread anymore. It's the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus. So it's veiled by that. he's veiled by our bodies, but he's within us. And so when we're doing these acts and rounds in the Bible, we have to realize he's already in us. He's already doing it. He just wants us to acclaim him doing it, to realize he's doing it, to know he's doing it, and to desire him to do it within us, because we cannot live without the divine will. Every breath we take is God's will allowing it in us, you know?
Yeah, I was lately, the past couple of days, I've been reading the Nothingness document, which is basically a bunch of different passages from the divine will about nothingness. And it's just something that always intrigues me, because it can seem scary, you know, and it could almost seem like Jesus doesn't like us how we are. You know, I want you to strip yourself of everything. You're dust, you're nothing, you're this and that. But then I read something today that kind of was like a light bulb for me of the Holy Spirit, where he says, I think it was the same passage Mother read about, our dirty rags or whatever. He goes, whatever's of your own are rags, and I want you to get rid of it. And I thought, okay, there's a lot of good in all of us, but that's all from God. So it's like, God's not looking for us to strip that, because that's not our own. Everything that's our own is everything that's not of God. That's what he wants to strip us of, which we definitely want to be stripped of. It's, you know, it's hard at times. But if we focus on that, like all of that he wants to take away, all of our defense mechanisms, all these things that, these walls we build around ourselves, the search for esteem, the drive to prove ourselves all the time, all these little subconscious things that constantly are trying to fill that void in us. Jesus wants to free us from all of that and have us realize, like Mother was saying, he's inside of us. We're walking tabernacles. That's where our dignity is. So he's not telling us that we're nothing and that we should be stripped of all of us. He just wants us to be stripped of the things that are not of his. And what's going to be left when we remove all that junk? We're going to see the beauty that he's put inside of us. We're going to see his divine life in us, and we're going to see our true dignity as his children. And that's what gives us real security. Everything else that we keep grasping at is just nothing but attachments, and they lead us to slavery. But realizing our true dignity, which is our emptiness of ourself, is what's going to make us truly free and truly happy and capable of loving him, because we're loving him with his own love.
Yeah. One of my favorite quotes from that compilation too, sister, is when he tells us, we are nothing but a shadow. Yeah. But if you think about it, a shadow can only be created in essence or exist if it has something to shadow it. So like, for example, if the sun's out, you need an object to create the shadow. So Jesus is just telling us we're connected to him as his shadow, but without him, we're nothing, because the shadow disappears. And by the way, anyone who wants to read that document or set of passages that the sister was just alluding to, it's found on our website, queenofthedivinewill.org. It's on the page entitled Divine Will Resource Library, and it's called The Nothingness of the Soul. It is fantastic. Highly recommend it, Mother.
It's very good. And you have to realize too, what Sister Francesca was talking about earlier, that, you know, God uses even our sinfulness from the past, all of our mistakes, for a greater good. That's how much he loves us. He brings everything to a greater good. I was thinking of St. Mary Magdalene. She's in the choir of virgins, you know, because Mary Magdalene had a virgin heart and soul. She was detached from everybody and everything. Jesus was her all, you know, and that's what true virginity is, detachment from everything. You can be virgin in body, but not virgin in heart and soul if you attach to anything or anyone, you know. But she was totally detached. She loved our Lord with all her heart, you know, and her humility from her past life is what made her realize her nothingness. And she gave God all the glory for her transformation, for her conversion, because, you know, she knew what she was before. So how God allowed her to fall the way she did, he didn't cause her to do that, but he let it happen, because God has to allow everything. Everything is either his ordaining will, his permitting will, or, you know, he allows things, but even things he would prefer us not doing. But then he turns it around and gives a greater glory in our souls for that a problem or that mistake that we made, as we look at it and we can grow in humility and realize our nothingness and realize his great mercy and his great love. That's what's so important, his great mercy. Judas could have been the greatest one of the apostles had he trusted in God's mercy and asked forgiveness.
Right. Yeah. And our Blessed Mother too, because if you remember, Mother, in the City of God, Mary Rita, our Blessed Mother on numerous occasions confronted Judas, trying to persuade him to come back, to no avail, of course.
Yeah, so, as Mother, as Mother was talking, I was thinking about something I once read in Luisa's letter. She was writing, I think, to a priest. And she said, the thing that holds you back most is your thought of your past sinfulness, is your thought of your sins. And that's a line that always kind of remained with me because I get stuck in that too. And the other day I was reading again from the gospel, it was Luke. I think the story started Luke chapter 5, verse 13. It was basically when right before Jesus called Peter, he told him to go out and throw the net in again. And Peter said, oh, but we've been fishing all night. We haven't caught anything. He goes, do it again. Obviously they catch a ton of fish and Peter is just, you know, realizes who's, you know, who Jesus is, at least a seed of that. And he kneels before Jesus and he says, depart from me. I am a sinful man. Like, and I think that's so many of our reactions, like when we fall into sin or we recognize our sinfulness, it's like we want to shoo Jesus away because we don't feel worthy to be in his presence. And Jesus, his response is, don't be afraid. And Peter left everything and followed him. And for me, he left everything. It wasn't just his nets and his boat, but he even left that sinfulness, whatever that was that Peter did in his past life. He left that behind and he followed Jesus. And he had lots of ups and downs through those 3 years with Jesus, which we all know. And in the end, he probably had his biggest fall where he denied Jesus 3 times. But after Jesus's resurrection, when he appeared to them on the beach with that breakfast, what does Peter do? The response is the opposite. Like, whereas I probably would have been filled with shame, Peter jumped out of the boat and ran towards Christ. You know, I'm sure he still felt guilt and I'm sure he repented, but he was so secure in God's mercy and that he needed his love that he ran to Jesus. So I just think it's beautiful to see that transformation in Peter and how important it is, especially for us, even when we feel our weaknesses and we feel our sinfulness, that's the time we need to run towards Jesus. And what eventually happened not too long afterwards, Pentecost came, you know, Peter, along with the rest of the disciples, the apostles clung to Our Lady, the Holy Spirit came, and then he was totally transformed. And I think that's what the Lord wants to do with us with the gift of the divine will. Keep moving forward, keep moving forward, keep running towards him, clinging to Our Lady. And eventually, you know, we're going to be filled. It's going to be a second Pentecost. We're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit and we're going to find ourselves living in the divine will completely.
Well, I'm sorry, Godmother.
So I'm just thinking of Adam and Eve, you know, when they fell, what do? They want to hide themselves, yeah. You know, because that's what it is. When we're sinfulness, we want to hide. But then you get relieved from your sinfulness when you express it, when you let it go, when you confess it, you go to the priest, you get absolution, you know, then you're relieved, you know. Even I've seen people give their testimonies before thousands of people and everybody falls in love with them because of their humility when they talk about their sinful past, you know. So when you reveal it and let it out, that's when you're healed.
Okay. Yeah. I was just going to say real quickly, you know, this constant growth, you know, Jesus explains it to us in I think it's volume 19, February 23rd, 1926, when he explains why he calls Luisa the little newborn, and we're newborns too. He says, Jesus calls her the little newborn so that she may be reborn continuously in his holy will to a new beauty, a new sanctity, a new light, and a new likeness of her creator. So we're constantly journeying, and that's hence the kindergarten. We're never graduating, but we're constantly going to grow deeper in the knowledge and the love and the trust in God. Sister?
And we're always being converted continually. Conversion sure. never comes to an end. Every That's day true. You're being more and more converted.
In this life and the next.
Yeah, so it's very important to trust in Jesus' love and mercy. And as I'm reading the Divine Mercy now, and it's really going along with the divine will. It's like two sides of the same coin. And several times when I read it, I realized like Jesus wants Faustina and all sinners to trust in his divine mercy for us. And also another way of dying to ourselves is just doing acts of rounds in the divine will. And when we, even when we do like the littlest acts, if we just say, in and with your divine will, I do this act of cooking, for example, then God turns this little act into something bigger. And in September 15th, 1925, Jesus tells Luisa about the germ of the divine will in the act of the creature. After this, I continue to cross the endless sea of the divine fiat And as I emitted my little acts in the eternal volition, many germs formed in my soul, and the seed of these germs was the light of divine will, varied with many colors, but all animated with light. And my sweet Jesus, making himself seen, was breathing on those germs, one by one, and as he breathed on them, those germs would grow so much as to touch the divine immensity. I remained surprised in seeing the goodness of my highest good, Jesus, taking those germs in his most holy hands with so much love as to, in order to breathe on them, and then placing them all in order in my soul. And looking at me with love, he told me, "My daughter, wherever there is the creative force of my divine will, my divine breath has the power to render the acts of the creature immense." And when I was reading this, I was just thinking about how important and powerful it is to do acts and rounds in the divine will. And continuing, in fact, as the creature operates in my fiat, the creative force enters her act, placing in it the fount of the divine immensity, and the little act of the creature converts one into fount of light, another into fount of love, others into founts of goodness, of beauty, of sanctity. In sum, the more acts she does, the more divine fount she acquires, and they grow so much as to spread within the immensity of her creator. It happens as to the yeast that has the virtue of fermenting the flour, as long as, in forming the bread, one puts in the little yeast as the germ of fermentation. But if one does not put the yeast, even though the flour is the same, the bread will never come out leavened, but unleavened. Such is my divine will. More than yeast that casts the divine fermentation into the human act, and the human act becomes divine act. And when I find the germ of my divine will in the act of the creature, I delight in breathing on her act, and I raise it so much as to render it immense. More so, since we can call that act, our will operating in the creature. So reading this, it just reminded me of how even the littlest things we do with love, if we do it in the divine will, then God will raise it even higher. So doing things in the divine will, it's like these little germs we place in our acts. And when Jesus breathes into it, these little acts, for example, like sweeping, cooking, cleaning, doing things, little things that no one else notices it, doing it in the divine will, it's like forming germs in our souls that God breathes into. And he turns these little things into big acts in the eyes of God.
Yeah, there's a huge correlation, Mother, between divine mercy and, of course, the divine will. Hi, Grace. I don't know what volume it's in, but I remember Louisa being Louisa, you know, speaking to God the Father. You know, God, I think you should tell people about, you know, this incredible mercy you have. This divine mercy. And I think from the date of that entry, 9 months later, Saint Faustina was born. I mean, wow. The correlation of this is just incredible. So, you can't make this stuff up.
Yeah, and then she was born on Divine Mercy Sunday, Louisa.
That's right, Louisa was.
The first confirmation on Divine Mercy Sunday also. And then when the priest would call her out of the state she was in, he would say, "Holy God, mighty God, holy and martyr one, have mercy on us and the whole world," three times. That's what I read once, and I think Father Bucci's book about her. So it was a lot of correlation between the divine mercy and divine will.
Mm-hmm. And so, I think because of that quote, Mother, you know, that what we know divine mercy by Jesus, I trust in you. Because like you said in the beginning, this almost sounds too good to be true. Like we have that self-doubt, you know, from the other side sometimes. Can this be? But Jesus, I trust in you. So again, he gave us that so we can utilize that, so we can get over that little bit of a block, so to speak.
Well, in the past, you know, Jansenism really made people think that they were evil and that some people felt they thought it would be very hard to be saved, you know, and to grow in sanctity. I want to read something from volume 13 again, January 1st, January 20th. It says, Wanting to have one's own merits is of servants, of slaves, not of children. What belongs to the father belongs to the children. Besides, what are all the merits that you could acquire compared to one single act of my will? All merits have their own little value, weight, and measure. But who can ever measure one single act of my will? No one, no one. And then, what are your merits compared to mine? And in my will, you will find them all. And I make of you the owner. Aren't you happy? Listen, my daughter, I want you to leave everything aside. Your mission is immense and more than words. It is acts that I expect from you. I want you to be in continuous act in my will. I want the strolling of your thoughts in my will, which strolling over all human intelligences may lay the mantle of my will over all created minds. And rising up to the throne of the Eternal One, may offer all human thoughts sealed with the honor and the glory of my divine will. Then lay the mantle of my will over all human gazes, over all words, as though placing your eyes and your words in a stroll over all of their gazes and words. And sealing them with my will, rise before the Supreme Majesty once again and offer the homage as if all had used the sight and the speech according to my will. In the same way, if you work, if you breathe, if your heart beats, may your strolling be continuous. Your path is extremely long. It is all eternity that you must cover. If you knew how much you lose with one stop of yours and how you deprive me, not of a human honor, but of a divine honor. These are the merits which you should fear of losing, not your rags and your miseries. Therefore, more attention in doing your runs in my will. So we do acts and rounds in divine will. We're covering everyone. Everyone, as far as if their hearts are open to the Lord, will receive immense graces with every act and round that we do. So if you want to change the world, best way is to do this. Really live in the divine will. Strive with all your heart to live totally in divine will. Do an acts and rounds in divine will. And you are creating goodness around the world. God is creating goodness through you around the world. You have to give your fiat and he will do the rest.
Mm-hmm. And it takes just, as you're saying that, it just takes little things or little acts during the day, you know, cleaning the toilet in the divine will, you know, frying up your onions in the divine will. We heard a really nice talk from Father Jim Blount the other day, and he was talking about how the Lord uses the littlest things. Look at the consecrated host, look at the Eucharist, how tiny Jesus is. So it doesn't take big things, no matter who you are, what state in life you're in, or whatever you're going through. Every little thing that you do each day is going to change the world.
Well, he loves littleness. The little you are, the more insignificant you are, then he can use you, you know, use you to live, to touch hearts by you living in the divine will. But he will give you the grace, you know. I guess we're coming to an end here.
And we've got about a minute and a half. Any closing thoughts, mother, sisters?
Well, you know, just that I just encourage everybody to read these volumes, to really try to spend time. If you can spend 30 minutes a day reading these volumes, you see your life transformed. Little by little, God will be transforming you and you're going to receive all this grace and all this joy, you know, but this is the most beautiful thing. You know, they say we have three testaments, the Old Testament, New Testament. This is a testament of sanctification. You want to be sanctified? Read this book. You know, God will take over your life and you will be transformed and you will be so happy.
Sure. He also calls it the gospel of the kingdom. Which is also found in Matthew 24, 13 and 14. Yeah, this is just, you know, it doesn't take much to cooperate with what Christ is asking us to do. So he tells us, I'd like to close with this passage from volume 14, August 23rd, 1922. Just an excerpt, quote, it's our blessed Lord speaking. I told you many times that the mission of calling a soul to live in my will is the greatest one. It is the highest and most sublime call. There is no other call that can match it, end quote. So again, we can give to Christ what's Christ. He wants us to gather our thoughts, our trust, and put all the knowledges into action. So that's how we support our blessed Lord, by journeying in the divine will. We also support Radio Maria through our prayers and our financial support. Again, it's all about helping one another. It's all about love. I think, Sister Francesca, I think several months back, you said this is the reciprocal of love. That is, in essence, the gift of living in the divine will. How appropriate is that statement? Again, you're listening to Radio Maria, Christian voice in your home. This is the School of Maria, Kindergarten of the Divine Will, and we hope that kindergarten will be in session again next Thursday. So we're going to end with a quick prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. From the center of the heart of God, let the entire earth, every person, every being, be blessed with divine love and kindness. Let the entire earth, every person, and every being be blessed with divine sweetness, divine joy, with warmness, caringness, and tenderness. From the center of the heart of God, let the entire earth, every person, and every being be blessed with inner healing, inner beauty, divine bliss, and divine oneness. All of this we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Thanks be to God for everyone. Ciao.